Good morning. Welcome to our worship here in Cultskirk. To guests who join us, we're delighted that you're here. After our service, there's coffee in the main hall and a tradecraft stall. Please join us. I've got one or two things to bring to your attention, in no particular order. A couple of weeks ago, we had an exhibition in the Kirk Centre of the work of Christian Aid in Haiti. It was fascinating. It was enjoyed and appreciated by many. We have to get the exhibition back, either to Perth or to Glasgow. It's all boxed up. It's not a big, heavy thing. But if there's anybody going either to Perth or to Glasgow in the week ahead, could you have a word with me at the end of the service if you could maybe take this exhibition? It's just framed photographs, basically. We would be very grateful for that help. The Shoebox Sunday, last Sunday, there was a wonderful total of 128 shoeboxes. That's remarkable. Thank you for your kindness and generosity. This afternoon at 2:30, there is a service at the Deeside Care Home. If you would like, it's being led by Andrew and Erica Fairhead. If you would like to share in that, to offer support and to meet some of the residents there, just go along for 2:30, please. As mentioned in the magazine in November, we have a small pool of people who do a very important service of shifuring some folk to and from the church on a Sunday. We need one or two additional drivers to keep this service going. It doesn't mean every week or anything like that, but it would really help Anne Lowe, who's a coordinator, if she just had a name and a telephone number she could phone when occasionally it's required. If you can help with that, please speak to Anne Lowe or myself. Almost there. Norman Burt, if you're here this morning, could you see me at the end of the service? Thank you. And finally, the Christmas Tree Festival. Trees are ready to be sponsored. It goes very quickly. If you or your group wish to sponsor a tree, contact the church office as soon as possible. And there seems to be a peculiar interest in this haphazard by starlight. It's simply a series of Advent meetings on Thursday morning, exploring the mystery of the season of Advent through poetry. It is not a Bible study, but it will wrestle with the mystery and the glory of incarnation, God becoming one with us. If you're interested, you'd be very welcome to come to those meetings on a Thursday morning. And you can order a copy of the book Haphazard by Starlight from Yadens or anywhere else. That's just about it. Even the most fervent atheist in the land knows the story of Jonah, a prophet who ran away from God, got swallowed by a whale, and returned grudgingly to do the job that God had asked him to do. It's a biblical soap opera of a story. What could it possibly have to help us, heal us, or encourage us on this Remembrance Sunday? The story of Jonah has been relegated to Sunday schools and playgroups, but it's a story which also deserves an adult audience, because it's adults, not children, who get this world into trouble, and it's adults, not children, who need to hear what Jonah was so unwilling to hear. For many people, today is a day full of memories, regrets, pride and hope. And all this we bring to our God. This is what worship means, to stand in the presence of our Maker in utter honesty, knowing that we are loved beyond measure. Hymn 465, Be Thou My Vision.
Thank you. Volunteer from one of our kids to play a game with me. This is going to be fun. So, Fraser, did you raise your hand? Come on up. Okay, Fraser. My birthday is July 26th, 1989. Okay, we're going to play a game. There are lots of candles up here, but we're going to be gentle. All right, I'm going to set some things out. Now, I need you to look out the door, make sure no one comes in. Okay, now in a couple seconds, Fraser, I'm going to ask you to turn around, and I've put some items up, four items on the communion table. And I'm going to give you 5 seconds to look at them, and then I'll have you turn around, and I'll see if you can remember what order they were in. Okay, this is about remembering. Right, are you ready? Okay, ready? Go. Yeah, so here, all right, now turn around. All right, now, can you tell me on which side was the TV remote?
On that side.
On this side, okay. Where was the shoe?
In the middle.
In the middle, on the right, okay. And the picture of?
At this side.
At this side, very good. All right, now, I'm gonna give you less time. You watch the door, I don't want anyone to. All right, I'm going to give you less time this time. So it's just going to be one quick look. And I'm going to put one more item that might be hard to spot. Maybe, well, it doesn't stand up very well. OK, now you get 2 seconds this time. Ready? Go. All right, now, no, all right, now you're done. No. 2 seconds. All right. Can you remember where was the... Oh gosh, what do they call? I forget the name. Where's the shoe?
I have no idea.
No idea. It's really hard when you don't spend much time, you don't get much time. It's hard to remember. Now, what if I gave you some incentive? And I said, if you can remember where things are, you can have these to share as you like with the rest of the kids in jam. Think you can do this?
Yeah.
Now. All right. Don't want anyone coming in. Now I'm only gonna ask you to find one thing. Okay, so I'm gonna give you 2 seconds to look, turn around, and I need you to tell me where the remote control is, okay? Ready, go. 2 seconds, turn. There you go. You're good. You're good. You can share these with Jan, but first, do you remember, when is my birthday?
I don't know.
I told you right at the beginning. Don't you remember?
No.
No, you don't remember. Does anyone remember? I said my birthday right at the beginning. Very good. See, today is Remembrance Sunday. Now, remembering can be easy or it can be hard depending on how much importance we give to things. Some things are definitely more important to remember than others, and some things we spend more time remembering. Now, we remember World War I every single year, but here's the lesson, kids, for remembrance. There's a reason we remember. We don't remember just to remember. It's not just so we don't forget. World War I was such a crazy thing to happen. It was an amazingly terrible war. And we remember it. We have Remembrance Sunday so that something like that doesn't ever happen again. Now, unfortunately, we as humans are capable of some pretty terrible things, and things happen again. But it's up to us as young people, as young kids, as you guys grow up, to remember things like this so that it doesn't happen again. There's a prize if we remember, if we spend time remembering. Well done, Fraser. Thank you for volunteering. We continue our worship now. Thank you, Fraser. I want our young people to be channels of God's peace, and so we continue our worship with Make Me a Channel of Your Peace.
Prayers of adoration and confession will be led by John Thorne, and then our scriptures, excerpts from the book of Jonah, will be read by Graham Robertson.
Let's join together in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come before you today to worship and adore you. And to remember. Remember your goodness and love towards us, revealed to us in Jesus. Remember his sacrifice on the cross for us and his resurrection, which brings hope for a better world, a better future, where there's no more tears, no more pain, and no more war. We thank you, Father, for the presence of your Holy Spirit, softening our hard hearts, opening our closed minds, and guiding us through our lives so that we are empowered to do the work you have planned for us to do. Father, on this Remembrance Day, we thank you. We thank you for the assurance that you remember our names, but not the sin we confess. Too often we praise you with our lips, but deny you with our lives, allowing anger and bitterness, envy and jealousy to cloud our thoughts and spoil our relationships and our witness. Thank you that through Jesus our sins are forgiven, and that nothing we can say or do will make you stop loving us. Holy Father, we thank you for the memories of those we have lost, and we remember those who gave their lives so ours may be free, those who stand for justice and truth, no matter what the cost to themselves. We thank you that it is in remembering that the love, hope, and sacrifice of others is never lost. Father, continue your work in us. Mold us and shape us into the people you created us to be. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name, saying together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
The reading is from the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5 and 10, and chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. And this can be found on page 896 of the Old Testament section of the Pew Bibles. Listen for the word of God. One day the Lord spoke to Jonah, son of Amittai. He said, Go to Nineveh, that great city, and speak out against it. I am aware of how wicked its people are. Jonah, however, set out in the opposite direction in order to get away from the Lord. He went to Joppa, where he found a ship about to go to Spain. He paid his fare and went aboard with the crew to sail to Spain, where he would be away from the Lord. Once again, the Lord spoke to Jonah. He said, Go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to the people the message I have given you. So Jonah obeyed the Lord and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to walk through it. Jonah started through the city, and after walking a whole day, he proclaimed, In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, so they decided that everyone should fast, and all the people, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth to show that they had repented. God saw what they did. He saw that they had given up their wicked behavior. So he changed his mind and did not punish them as he had said he would. Jonah was very unhappy about this and became angry. So he prayed, "Lord, didn't I say before I left home that this is just what you would do? That's why I did my best to run away to Spain. I knew that you are a loving and merciful God, always patient, always kind, and always ready to change your mind and not punish. Now then, Lord, let me die. I am better off dead than alive." The Lord answered, "What right do you have to be angry?" Thanks be to God for this reading from his most holy word. Amen.
A hymn for this day of remembrance, hymn 712, "What Shall We Pray for Those Who Died?" Infant Jesus, escaping with parents from the cruelty of a king with blood on his hands, Please remember refugees who flee their homes, their friends, their country in time of war. Storytelling Jesus, who left home and family for the sake of the kingdom, please remember families separated and frightened by times of war. Tender Jesus, who healed the sick and raised the dead, heal us of our sadness and bitterness, the long legacy of war. Broken Jesus, whose life was taken cruelly, whilst you were still young, please remember those who gave their lives in times of war. Lord Jesus, who rose from death and conquered all evil, lead us to the day of resurrection and the day of reunion, when tears and sorrow will have no place. In our silence, please heal the wounds of the world you love. Please stand. Please sit. We need a wee bit of history to shine some light on a very old story. It's a story of a fearful, disobedient, and bad-tempered prophet called Jonah. Stick with this for a few moments, just to get the background, before we consider our present day. And just to make it clear, this Jonah tale is not true. It's not literally true. We instinctively know that. Then again, neither is the Three Musketeers, or A Christmas Carol, or Holy Willie's Prayer. But those novels and that poem can teach us much about honour and loyalty, about regret and redemption, about religion and hypocrisy. And Jonah is a prophet. It's the 8th century BC, thereabouts. And God's chosen people, the Israelites, are recovering from a bad patch. As a nation, they have been conquered. As a people, they have been crushed by the great Assyrian Empire. Independence of a kind has been restored, but old enmities were not easily forgotten. And Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. And God tells Jonah to go there and preach his message, that they must turn from their wicked ways if disaster is not to befall them. And Jonah, like most of the recently conquered and humiliated Israelite people, he hates Assyria. He doesn't want to go there. He doesn't want to proclaim God's message, and he certainly doesn't want them to change their ways. What Jonah wants is for the people of Nineveh to be wiped from the face of the earth. He wants God to destroy them, not forgive them. Jonah likes old-time religion with a thunderbolt for the bad guys. No wimpy liberal inclusivity for Jonah. He's not like that. But neither is Jonah stupid. He studied God and studied his ways and concluded that although God's warnings are strong, all the evidence suggests that he prefers to forgive rather than destroy. So Jonah has a hunch that God genuinely wants the people of Nineveh to change their hearts and change their ways. He has a hunch that God would genuinely forgive these people, the enemies of his nation. So Jonah, prodded by God to go do, instead heads off in the opposite direction. A wonderfully human reaction to a difficult task. He gets a fast boat from Joppa, well, maybe not so fast, heading for Spain. Some folk think Tunisia, some folk think Sardinia. Either way, as far away as possible. He's putting as much distance as possible between him and the Almighty. So Jonah is smart, but he's not that smart. You can't outrun God. Francis Thompson wrote a poem about that called The Hound of Heaven. Its premise is that because God loves you, he won't destroy you. He won't coerce you into doing what he wants you to do. But he will chase you. He will harangue you. He will haunt you and pester you until the only way you're going to get peace of mind is to drop your plans and pick up his, the Hound of Heaven. And for anyone wrestling with a sense that maybe what you are doing with your life right now is not what God is asking of you, that he is asking of you something else, perhaps something dramatically different. Well, maybe there's comfort of a kind in knowing that if, like Jonah, you're trying to run in the opposite direction, the Hound of Heaven will keep pace with you all the way until it's time to think again. And so it proves with Jonah. Thrown overboard, grudgingly, it must be admitted, by the crew when they realize that a man of God and a prophet to boot is running away from God, and that's not the kind of passenger you want on board, then life inside a whale gives Jonah pause for reflection. And then after 3 days, he's burped out into dry land. And then he decides that maybe it would be a pretty good idea to do what God asked him to do in the first place. This humility in Jonah only lasts a while. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches the message that sandwich board evangelists have loved ever since, repent or be damned. And just as he suspected, the people of Nineveh, a huge city, in fact, the capital city of Assyria, come to their collective senses. There is a change of heart. There is a change of life. From king to peasant, there is a desire to leave the ways of wickedness behind. The people are transformed. God is pleased. Judgment is lifted. And Jonah is annoyed. So he sulks. And a sulky prophet is to any imagination a figure of comedy. God wagging his finger at mere mortals for their wayward and wasteful lives, that image we can just about get. But a sulky, surly prophet wagging his finger at God and saying, why are you wasting your time with these people? Where are the thunderbolts and the lightning? Where is the gnashing of teeth and the wailing of voices? Where is the apocalyptic judgment which every one of these hated Assyrians deserve? What kind of God are you sparing these people? They are simply a waste of space. And so Jonah sulks. And then there's a little PS at the end of the story where God allows a plant to grow over sulky Jonah so that he's got some shade from the midday sun. But the next day the plant withers and dies. And Jonah, by now well versed in the art of grumbling, mutters to God that the Almighty must be losing his touch somewhat if even a plant can't make it. To which God skewers Jonah with the reply, You're worried about a plant. I'm worried about the living souls of Nineveh. Those thousands of men, women, and children you are so keen to dispatch to destruction, they are precious to me. Now, all too often, the story of Jonah is reduced to a Sunday school fairy tale and a couple of cheery wee choruses. It's also used by ill-informed atheists to accuse and mock by saying, "You don't believe that, do you?" without actually clarifying what they mean by that. The truth is, the Jonah tale can speak powerfully to anyone prepared to listen. When first told, all those centuries ago, the tale shocked the scattered and still humiliated people of Israel. It shocked them because it was saying, "See your enemies." Well, God loves them too. Work out what that means as you rebuild your life, your nation, your society, your boundaries, your relationships. The story is saying to Jonah and to us, beware in case your God becomes too small and your theology becomes too petty and your boundaries become too narrow and your vision becomes too clouded. Beware should those things happen. And Jesus was to say all that and more in a stunning handful of words several centuries later. Love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. It's as difficult now as it was then. But there is no hope for the human race if we choose walls, barricades, insults, and ill will. That was a lesson Jonah had to learn. It's a lesson we're still learning. And Jonah is now a fashionable name. Lots of kids are now called Jonah. Pray for the day when there's a fashion for forgiveness rather than grudges. So when all's said and done, what have we got here in this soap opera tale of a prophet swallowing whale? We have a prophet who doesn't like his job. We have a prophet who thinks God is too soft. We have a prophet who sulks. As biblical soap operas go, Jonah definitely has its place, a tale both comic and tragic by turns. But now, step from then into now, into the present moment. We've got an American president-elect who allegedly wants to build a wall between America and Mexico to keep Mexicans out and a claim that Muslims will be equally unwelcome. We've got a present-day Israel building a wall right through its own territory, allegedly to keep Palestinians out. We've got a Britain which voted for Brexit in the belief that, among other things, we will be stronger economically and socially if we keep people out. But it simply can't work that way anymore. A friend of mine, the minister at Woodside Parish Church, is called Marcus. He's German. His parish has received several Syrian refugee families fleeing the destruction of their country. And his church has been very involved in helping those refugees to settle into our strange and cold country. When he first met the refugees, he took a friend with him who could translate. The friend was Egyptian. Therefore, a German Church of Scotland minister took an Egyptian friend to welcome Syrian refugees to Scotland. And every one of them was trying to build a bridge, not a wall. Anyone here who has a loved one in a care home, anyone here who has had an appointment with ARI for reasons major or minor, will know that much of the care they have received, often care of the highest quality, the joined up bureaucracy and the admin of the NHS may sometimes be a bit dodgy, but the one-to-one care is often outstanding. Any person receiving such care and compassion will know that it's not always dispensed by white Anglo-Saxon or Celtic Britons. It's a worldwide thing. And it's because we chose as a country in our finer moments to build bridges and not barricades, to be inclusive rather than exclusive, that such care can be delivered. Long time ago, I stood with my father in a queue in the bank. We were on holiday. A tourist was beside us, and I worked out from his language and accent that he was German. There was some confusion as to who was first in the queue, and I recall with a child's clarity my father saying, "No, no, please, you go first." And I also worked out in my child's mind that my father and this man were roughly the same age and very probably fought each other in the Second World War. And I thought with that same clarity that children can sometimes bring to everyday moments. I thought, how strange that people can try to kill each other and then sometime afterwards say, "No, please, you go first." Walls and barricades can give way to trust and kindness. We know which course of human behavior is best for the human race. But Jonah wanted walls and barricades. He didn't want to go to people he regarded as the enemy, and he certainly didn't want them to know that in God's eyes, they were loved. We are living, it seems to me, in very strange days at the moment. There is global uncertainty and there is national uncertainty. Will something tilt? Will years of bridge building and hesitant harmony between Britain and other nations be lost? Will the barricade building rhetoric of isolationism and implicit racism and cultural intolerance build to a point where something has to give? Unexpectedly, perhaps, but the tale of Jonah is timely for us. It reminds us that God's grace is not territorial. That's stating the obvious, but it's good to be reminded. It reminds us that God's grace is not the property of any one people. If nations are to flourish, it's not by building walls, but by seizing whatever opportunities there are to build bridges. The story of Jonah does not deserve to be relegated to a Sunday school sing-song. It deserves to be on the agenda of parliaments and senates and assemblies and councils. It's a story from the past with a message for today. And if we ignore it, our future will be the poorer. Let us pray that there will be glory to God the Father, to God the Son, and to God the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning and is now and ever shall be. Amen. We're going to sing the hymn that's printed on the service sheet, "Weep for the Dead." And as it's being sung, if anyone wishes to come forward to light a candle, perhaps lighting for peace, perhaps remembering a loved one, whatever the reason may be, please come forward as we sing "Weep for the Dead." We gather an offering for the work of God's church in a wounded world. And as it's brought forward, we sing the last verse of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let us pray. For those who have fought in war, who have carried arms, who have seen what others cannot imagine, who have faced the enemy, Lord, may your face now shine upon them. For those who lived through wars, getting on with life when life made no sense, who snatched moments of nonsense and laughter and remember even now precious friends and the strangest of times. Lord, for that which was precious, we thank you. For those who have loved ones in the services on this day, who worry for them and wait for them and pray for them, Lord, may your Spirit watch over them. For those countries bewitched and terrified by war on this very day, for those countries where the sleek machinery of destruction is oiled and polished and prepared, where weapons are paraded and leaders proclaim the insane rhetoric of war, Lord, if it is possible, bring them back from the precipice. And for those who persist in building bridges, for those who persist in seeking reconciliation, for those who accept insult and injury, sneers and derision, because they dare to seek the uncommon common ground. For diplomats and envoys, for negotiators and peacemakers, Lord, give courage beyond all measure. And for us, Lord, whose wars may be fought in the office, whose battles may be domestic, we who still know how to use words as bullets and are sometimes too proud to back down, Lord, show us a better way. Today, Lord, we will remember, because today we wish for a better world. We are not powerless. We are not victims. We are not chess pieces in a game we cannot control. For you have poured your spirit into each one of us. Grace beyond measure and courage beyond calculation is offered to every one of us. May we spend it well, Lord, for the kingdom's sake. Amen. I forgot to mention at the start of the service, next Sunday's service is led by Reverend Trevor Jameson, chaplain of Eco Congregation in Scotland. His being here is a real scoop and a bonus for us, and I hope you will support that service and the chance to share lunch with him afterwards and to discuss the ecological, theological partnership that must exist if we are to honour our planet. And the other thing I forgot to mention is I'm on holiday next week. And John Ferguson will look after all calls. We close our worship singing hymn 462, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is."
Thank you.
go from this place in peace. Go rejoicing in the love and the goodness of God and the blessing of this mighty God, the strength of the Father, the companionship of the Son, and the peace of the Spirit be with you and with those who are precious to you this day and always. Amen.